And it's in John 21, please. Now, this is the... this will be my turn for the Bible class. We'll be looking at Peter and Peter's experience with the Lord. And so this is the last one I'd like to hold on this particular subject. And so we come to John chapter 21. And we'll read from verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. I think that makes seven in all. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship. And we'll read from verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. I think that makes seven in all. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren. We so often get things wrong. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Amen. We just read John chapter 21. It's interesting, I think it's been pointed out that if you compare the beginning and the ending of the Gospels, there's often a link between the two. And so in Matthew's Gospel, you have, right at the beginning, you have Gentiles coming to the king. And at the end, you have the king's message going out to the Gentiles, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke, you've got a priest that couldn't bless, Zacharias, come to the end of the end of the gospel, and the Lord is holding out his hands and blessing them as he's carried into heaven. John's gospel, I always like to think of, it begins with a word. It begins with a word. Single word. And then he says at the end, his last verse, if all the books that were written could be written, were written, he says, the world itself. Brothers and sisters, the word is inexhaustible. That's the theme that John is saying. I've just given you, he's saying, the very tip of the iceberg. If we could write everything that could be written, the world, the universe, would not be sufficient to contain the books. The word is inexhaustible. I want to just think tonight briefly about this chapter. It's been spoken of so many times, and I'm sure it's a favourite with many. It's certainly a favourite with me. One thing that we ought to ask probably is, why was it written at all? Because if you read chapter 20 and you come to the end of chapter 20, John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Had he stopped at that point, we would have said, what a wonderful gospel. That's all we need to know. John tells us why he wrote. He wrote so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he's fulfilled his ministry, he's fulfilled his writing, and he just puts a dot at the end of that, and then he goes on to another chapter. You would think, well, surely the gospel ends really chapter 20. And lots of reasons have been suggested why it should be that this, what is sometimes called a postscript, it's not really a postscript, it's part of the gospel, but it seems a kind of add-on to the gospel, why it's here. And I just make a suggestion, and there are plenty of suggestions, so I just wonder if at the end of chapter 20 he's really said enough for an unbeliever, you might say, to realise that this is the Christ, and to believe and have life through his name. And what is going on now in chapter 21 to demonstrate are things that the believers will need to know for this new age that has opened up before them when the Lord is absent and the Holy Spirit is here. So I suggest that in chapter 21, you perhaps have got lessons here which believers need to learn as opposed to the main thrust of the gospel, which is really to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There are three incidents in this chapter, as I'm sure we know, just from a surface reading, and the first one is on the sea. The second one is around the fire on the shore. And the third one, I suggest, although it's maybe a bit reading between the lines, the third one is on the road. You see, it seems at the end that Peter and the Lord are walking along and they're having this conversation. I tend to think, I couldn't be dogmatic, but I tend to think that from verse 18, this is something that is almost for Peter's ears only. And this is something that is It does get abroad, of course, but I tend to think that the Lord has spoken to Peter in front of the fire, and then the two of them have moved off, and they're walking along, perhaps along the shore side, along the road, and they're conversing, and Peter turned round, and John is never far away. He's always where the Lord is, and he sees John following. You see, they're moving. And so one is on the sea, one is at the shore around the fire, and one, I suggest you, is on the road. And I just want very simply, because you all have nice thoughts about this chapter, I'm sure, I just want to lift one or two simple lessons here. And I want to think, first of all, about fishing when the Lord is absent. And then I want to think about feeding when the Lord is absent. And then I want to think about following when the Lord is absent. Fishing, you might say the background is evangelical. That's what we're going to think about. When you think of feeding, it's pastoral. You see, he's a fisherman, and then he's a shepherd. But then, at the third section, it's not evangelical or pastoral, it's devotional. He's not a fisherman or a shepherd. He is a disciple. He's a follower. The Lord says, follow thou me. And so, in the first incident, and just very briefly, we'll touch on it tonight, the first incident, we have our responsibility to the world as fishermen. In the second incident, we have a responsibility to each other as shepherds. And in the third incident, we have our relationship with the Lord as disciples. We just want to look at that very briefly and simply tonight. Let's look at the first incident. And you'll notice, please, that Peter is at the center of all these incidents. You can almost say that these incidents were written because of Peter. Peter is the man that goes fishing, and he's the one that jumps out of the boat to go to the Lord. Peter is the one, of course, that's spoken to at the fire. Peter is the one that's told about his death and so on. It's all centering around Peter. And I think John is writing this gospel right at the end, when all the other gospels have been written. And what he's trying to do here, I think, is to show how completely Peter has been reinstated. You see, Peter had fallen, and everyone knew about that. You read the other Gospels, you don't hear much about Peter in the Gospel records after that. You hear that the Lord, in Luke tells us that when the two came back from Emmaus and said the Lord had risen, the disciples were saying, yes, he's appeared to Peter. That's about the only reference you get. And it's left to John to almost, as it were, ensure that the believers know that this man who failed his Lord was fully reinstated. And so he writes this chapter to let us know something about Peter and his ministry, and lessons for us, of course, today. Now, there's great debate as to whether Peter was right in verse 3 to say, I go fishing. The Lord had told them to go to Galilee, and I think the Sea of Tiberias is in Galilee. But the Lord speaks about a mountain that he's appointed them in Galilee. So whether, you know, it's a bit difficult to say with any certainty, were they in the wrong place or were they in the right place. But the interesting thing is this, and this is the single lesson I want to just lift from this fishing incident, and it's this, that in fishing, the essential thing is the presence and direction of the Lord. Now, at the end of verse 14, or at the end of the incident, this is now the third time. The Lord had appeared many times, but corporately to the disciples he appeared three times. The first time is in John chapter 20. You remember he appeared when the doors were shut. And what happened then? He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The Lord is telling them, this new era will be the era of the Holy Spirit. You will need the Holy Spirit when I'm gone. The next time he appeared, you remember it was to confirm Thomas in his faith, and the great thing that the Lord is teaching them there is, what you're going to need in my absence when you don't see me, and when the other believers don't see me, is faith. Be not faithless, but believing. And in this third incident, I suggest that what the Lord is saying is that in my absence, literally, you're going to need my presence, nevertheless, spiritually, and you're going to need my direction. And so Peter says, I go fishing. Peter must have been a likeable man, I always think, and he must have been a charismatic man in the best sense of the word. He was a born leader, I think, Peter. And you can just see it here.
Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And they say, oh, we'll go with you. He's a man who's born just to be a leader. But the interesting thing is this, that men who are born to be leaders have to be careful. And men who naturally have an influence need to be doubly careful. Some of us who are just mere mortals, who are not born leaders, then we don't face maybe the same degree of risk and danger as people who are natural leaders. Because when they lead, they have a responsibility, and they need to ensure that they're leading in accordance with the mind of God. They went forth, and we know the story. They entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. Of course, it brings you right back, doesn't it, to the first incident that Peter had. Remember we talked about this? That night when they had been out all night, and they'd been fishing, and they caught nothing. And you see, we're going to see as we run this just briefly, that there are parallels, there are reminders that just jog Peter's memory about what has happened in the past. The sad thing is, brothers and sisters, that we have to relearn our lessons over and over again. You'd think if I learn a lesson once, it's learned. It's not. It's not. Most of us need repeated lessons to be taught. And so here is Peter, and he's back just at the same thing that he was doing before. He was fishing at the beginning and he didn't catch anything. He's fishing at the end and he didn't catch anything. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the Lord just says to them, and this was what makes me be very careful about condemning Peter going fishing at all. The Lord didn't condemn them for going fishing. You see, I'm spiritualizing this. It's all right to fish. Always right to fish. It's always, you know, one lesson that we cannot take from this incident is that, well, we better not do anything in case we're just doing it in our own strength and with our own. You know, it's always right to give out tracts. I believe that. It's always right to give out tracts. It's always right to bear a testimony when the opportunity arises. But the Lord doesn't condemn them for that. But what he does teach them, I think, in this incident is this, that when they go at his direction, then they can expect to see blessing. And the Lord just simply says to them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he says, now cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. You see, they need his direction. They need his power. And they cast, and now they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And the man who loves, who enjoys the love of the Lord is the first to recognize him. Is the first to recognize him. You know, sometimes something happens and you don't know who's behind it. I suggest to you that saints that are close to the Lord will recognize his hand. And John says, before the others had twigged, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. I leant on his breast. I know him in a way that maybe the others don't. And he says, I recognize that nobody could do that but the Lord. It is the Lord. And of course, Peter, he's always first to speak. He's always first to act. And here he is, and he has his clothes off because he's working. And he pulls his coat on. And before they can say anything, he's out of the boat. Now, that's lovely about Peter. He's out of the boat. You'd think Peter would be hanging back, you know, after all that happened. And we know that there's been a private meeting between Peter and the Lord, but you see, Peter, if it's the Lord, Peter says, I want to get there, and he always runs faster than, or John ran faster than him, but when he came to the tomb, you remember, Peter that plunged in. He's a plunger, Peter. And he plunges into the water, and he's going to the Lord. He's going to the Lord on the shore. Now, when they got to the shore, and this is all very well known, they find that there's fish there that they never caught. There's fish on the coals that they never caught. The Lord says, bring in the fish. Now this is wonderful, brethren and sisters. They didn't catch the fish at all. He caught the fish. This is a wee foretaste, I think, of the judgment seat of Christ. He'll say, bring in the fish that you've now caught. I didn't catch them. We didn't catch them. He caught them. But you see, he's giving in grace the credit almost to his disciples, and he says, now bring her the fish that you've caught. But when they bring the fish, they find that he already has fish on the coals. And so just three very simple things about fishing.
One, we must have direction from the Lord. It's always right to go fishing, but we need, if we're going to know the blessing of the Lord and how little we confess with shame we know about it. But if anyone has ever experienced just being in the right place at the right time and having the right word, what a wonderful experience that is. And the Lord gives direction. And you feel you must speak to somebody, and you feel you must say something. And it's just what's needed at that time. The Lord, his direction is needed.
But then his power is needed. They could have fished all night, but the fish were there, you see, on the right side. And the Lord brought them into the net. His power is needed, and his provision is needed. When they got to the shore, there was something for them to feed on, to sustain themselves. You see, there's a principle in Scripture that the husbandman must first be the partaker of the fruits. And so they're fishing, but they're eating of the fish that the Lord has provided. I think the lesson we need to learn, just very simply from this fishing incident, is that he is absolutely essential. His presence, his direction, his power, his provision. Without me, the Lord says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And we need, what a challenge this is. What a challenge it is to me. What a challenge corporately. We're fishing, and we're fishing, and we're fishing. And perhaps we just need direction from the Lord. We need to be closer to him. We need to understand his will. We need to know where the right side of the ship is. And we need to be dependent upon him. And we need to have the sense that it's not new fishing tackle we need. And it's not more experienced fishermen we need. It's the Lord we need. It's the Lord we need. Without me, you can do nothing. But then, and we'll pass over the come and dine, but it's really come and have your breakfast. Isn't it lovely? Here they are all night toiling and disappointed and cold and hungry. Come and breakfast, the Lord says. He's provided for them. Now, just briefly, we move on from fishing to feeding. And it's quite well known, I think, that the Lord, in asking Peter at the fire, he's taken Peter right back to that incident where he sat at another fire. And he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And the Lord is saying to him, now, you did it in front of other people then. I want you to hear now. I want to hear you now acknowledge your love for me in front of other people. You see, sometimes, brothers and sisters, and this is a principle of Scripture, private things can be dealt with privately, but public things sometimes need to be dealt with publicly. And the Lord, for Peter's benefit, can I say, nobody knows what happened when Peter met the Lord. We can all imagine, but nobody knows. The disciples wouldn't know. But you see, there's nobody left in any shadow of a doubt as to what happens here. It's not just that Peter is being forced in this humiliating way for some kind of punishment. That's not the idea at all. It's for Peter's benefit that everything is seen and known and acknowledged, and the Lord is able to recommission this man, you might say. And you remember, three times he denied him, three times he's asked, lovest thou me more than these? And we know that there are things that are well known about this. Lovest thou me, the Lord is saying, it's agape, it's the divine love, it's the highest, the strongest, the best form of love. Peter realizes he can't reply like that, and so he uses a lower word. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I fondly love thee. It's not as strong. More than these, what's the Lord asking? Well, I just simply think that the Lord is saying, Peter, once you said you love me more than all the disciples love me. And now, do you still think the same? Do you still think the same? I don't think he's saying more than the fish, or more than loving the disciples. I think the Lord is saying, Peter, once you said you love me more than anyone else, do you still think the same way? Peter's really saying no. And he uses this lower word, thou knowest that I fondly love thee. And then he's grieved, not because the Lord has said it three times, but because the Lord now adopts his word and says, Peter, do you really fondly love me? And Peter is almost grieved that the Lord has, if I can say this, had to come down to his level.
And he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.
The lesson is simply this, that Peter has realized the weakness of the flesh. He's realized that his own love does not meet the standard that he thought it did. His devotion is not as strong as he thought it was. You might think you're devoted to the Lord. I might think I'm devoted to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if we just knew how shallow and poor our devotion is, we'd be ashamed. But we can all say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord says to him now, Peter, you do love me. You're not bragging about that love. And because you're in that condition, I can give you a job now. Some of us are unemployable. I think that myself. I look at my own heart. Sometimes I'm unemployable. I'm on the dole, as far as the Lord's concerned. Because I think too highly of myself. But once I realise that my love is nothing great, that my ability is nothing great, and once I acknowledge that, Lord, I do love you, although it's weak and faint, the Lord says, I can use you now. Feed, and we're not going to get into the difference of the words, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. You see, the fisherman is going to become a shepherd. And this is how it always works. You can fish before you can feed. You can fish, but some of the youngest converts are the best fishermen. But you can always fish before you can feed. Sometimes in our haste, you know, you get a convert, and a spectacular convert, and you want to put him on the platform and make him a feeder. And he can't feed the saints, because you've got to fish. You can fish before you can feed. Peter was a good fisherman, but now he's becoming a good shepherd. And the Lord says, you are in a condition now when I can entrust you with something that's precious to me. My sheep, my lambs. You remember Peter writing later, he says, feed the Culloden flock? No. Feed the flock of God. They're my sheep, they're my lambs. This is not our assembly. These are not our believers. They're his. And God will only entrust his most precious things to people like Peter, who are broken, and who acknowledge with humility their weakness. But isn't it wonderful that a man who denied the Lord with oaths and curses can be entrusted with lambs? You think of young believers. Sometimes, brethren, I feel and I look at my own heart, the Lord doesn't trust me enough with new converts. I'm too selfish, you see, maybe. Too occupied with my own things. And so, down the road, there are people with a heart for new converts, and God says, I'll give my lambs to them. That's a challenge, isn't it? Peter says, the Lord says to Peter, feed my lambs, and feed my sheep. He might feed the lambs and the Acts of the Apostles. He might feed the sheep and the epistles. But he's feeding, and that's his ministry. He's now not fishing. He's feeding. But then finally, the Lord says to him, follow me. You see, all the fishing in the world and all the feeding in the world is of no use unless there's a personal devotion and relationship with Christ. We can be employed and active and trying to reach the lost and trying to build up the saints and trying to care for each other. These are all great things. But there's no substitute for follow me. Now, you'll notice just one or two very simple things about this. The cost of it. Notice when he said it. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. You see, the Lord never asked anyone to follow him under false pretenses. And what the Lord is saying here is this, Peter,
I'm going to tell you that this pathway of discipleship is going to end in death, and you're not going to like it. Now, I'll tell you that first, and then I'll ask you to follow me. Isn't that lovely? The Lord tells him first and says, I want you to go into this. You see, we often think in the breaking of bread, the Lord went into it with his eyes open. So do we. So did Peter. He knew it would end, in a certain sense, he knew it would end in death. And here's a wee thing that I wonder about. He says in verse 18, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. In other words, you complete freedom. A man like Peter, I imagine, was quite independent spirit, and he valued his freedom and his own will. But he says, when you're old, you'll hold out your hands. Another will gird you, another will bind you, and will carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Where was that? Where was this place whither thou wouldest not? I remember someone saying, Peter was quite happy in the Garden of Gethsemane to take out a sword and to die by the sword. He was not happy to die by the cross. Whither thou wouldest not. Brothers and sisters, we've no scriptural authority for this, but tradition tells us that that's exactly where Peter went. I remember David's dad telling me with tears in his eyes at the back of the hall that such was Peter's devotion to the Lord that when they came to crucify him, he requested to be crucified upside down. Now, we don't know if that's right or not. That's tradition. But brethren, the principle is here. Whether thou wouldest not. Peter would have died any death but crucifixion. The Lord says that's exactly where you don't want to go, that's where you're going to go if you follow me. You see, discipleship always has the cross in view. And it was literal for Peter. It's spiritual for us. But you see, there's one thing I hate in my flesh, and that's the cross. That's crucifixion. I will do anything to salvage my ego. I'll do anything to keep alive my self-life. And the Lord says, if you're going to follow me, you'll have to go to a place that you don't want to go to. I remember reading A.W. Tozer wrote about the cross, and he spoke about the agony and the anguish of going to the place of execution and crucifixion. Brothers and sisters, the road of discipleship, we have perhaps converted it into something that the scripture is completely silent about, knows nothing about. It was and still is a road of crucifixion. And so the Lord says to Peter, follow me. Peter says, what about John? Here's a lesson that we need to learn. He says, what's that to you? He's not saying that's not important. He's saying, Peter, when it comes to discipleship, it's me and you. It's me and John. Now my relationship with John is different from my relationship with you. My plan for John is different. We tend to think everyone should be like ourselves. We do, sometimes at least, have that idea that people should approach things like we do and think of things like we do. What is that to thee? The Lord says, just you get your eyes on me. Follow thou me. And that's what he did. That's what he did. He had his ups and downs in the Acts of the Apostles, we know that. But he followed the Lord. And ultimately, he went to that place he didn't want to go to. He was martyred. He died for his Lord. What a wonderful man Peter is, was. For example, he has left us. Let us just try to learn these simple lessons in fishing, and feeding, and in following. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for examples that are left us in thy word, and we pray that we may take these practical lessons to heart, and that we might have that intimate personal relationship with the Lord, that we might follow him and have a single eye to his glory and to his will. We pray for thy blessing now as we part in the Lord's name. Amen.